Well, good morning everyone. Nice to see you.
Good morning.
The rain has come back again, but that is something that is very needful. We might like sunny, bright, dry weather all the time, but we would soon find our tables empty if that was the case. The rain is needed for growth. So we'll just rejoice in the merciful and wise providence of God as the rain falls. But we're promised that it's not going to last too long, that we're going to have a nice day or two coming. So, for the Christian, you know, there is always a better day coming. Always remember that. It's another example of how we see in nature a repeat of the gospel message. Because these are dark days as far as righteousness is concerned, but the Bible promises us a much better day, an eternal day of sunshine and blessing and joy for those who have obeyed the gospel. That's everything. That's everything, boys and girls. Now we're turning to Psalm 19, continuing our studies there. And we'll do that, first of all, by reading the verses 8 and 9. So that's where we're studying today. Verses 8 and 9. The statutes, or the laws, that which God has commanded men to keep, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Maybe before I say anything about these two wonderful verses, I could just remark that though you probably are not aware of it, today could well be a day that goes down in the history of our little country, the history of the cause of God in Ulster. As you know, there was voting taking place yesterday. Maybe you even went with Mum or Dad to vote. Now, you didn't get voting, but you just went along with Mum and Dad. Maybe that happened, I don't know. There were many boys and girls that did that. But we're informed this morning that just before the voting ended at 10 o'clock last night, just over half of the people in Ulster had voted. Now, in the time that remained, about an hour, there would have come in, I'm sure, many people, so that it would have moved up from half, at least a little. But it indicates that there are a lot of people in Ulster who just don't care. You know, the choice is given to the people of Ulster yesterday consisted of many, many parties that have no time for God or His truth, and only one party that would show some measure of regard and reverence for God and His truth. That's not much of a choice, sure it's not. Out of all the candidates, there was only one in each constituency, if representatives of that one party I have referred to that shows some reverence for God, if representatives of that party were actually standing in every constituency, I'm not sure that they were. But it means that right across the country, there was only one candidate that a Christian could show any interest in voting for. And the fact that so many didn't vote, I would imagine, will only help the enemies of truth and righteousness, and will see them gaining ground. So I say again, boys and girls, this day may become a day long remembered in the history of Northern Ireland. You might even look back when you're much, much older and say, yes, I remember that day. And I remember the Reverend Foster making some comments about it. It was a dark day for us. But God's on the throne, not men. And He will work out His purpose in our land and preserve His cause and His people. I read that this morning in my daily reading, how God will reserve and preserve His people in the midst of the greatest of trouble. In the midst of the greatest of trouble. He's done it in the past and He'll forever do it. Now, having made that comment and unburdened my heart, we'll come to our verses 8 and 9. And here we have David, for he's the author of this psalm. Here we have David, and he's continuing his elevating and extolling of the Word of God. David had a high opinion of God's Word, and I want you to be like David. I want you to have a high opinion of God's Word. And one of the ways you show that you have a high opinion of God's Word is how you treat the Bible. How you actually look after your Bible. You don't handle it carelessly the way you'd handle a football or a school bag, just dumping it in the corner when you arrive in school. No, you treat the Word of God, the Bible, much more reverently. And of course, what's in it, you treat reverently. You heed it, you believe it, you obey it. And David gives us reasons here why that should be so. Now, on Tuesday past, when we looked at the verse before this, I pointed out to you how David pressed home how perfect the Word of God was. He said in verse 7, for that was the verse we looked at on Tuesday, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Perfect. No flaws. No mistakes. No errors. That's the Word of God, says David, and David's right. Then he spoke about the power of it. He said it can convert the soul. Isn't that a wonderful thing? All the psychologists in the world, all the doctors in the world, all the medical advisors in the world, all the so-called wise in the world cannot change the person. The world is filled with illness, it's filled with mental problems, it's filled with antisocial behavior. And if they could do anything about these things, they would have done it, and the world wouldn't be filled with such things. But man can't do anything about the sinful and wicked behavior of mankind. They can't do anything. They can give medicine, they can run courses and give instruction, but it doesn't really work. The problem remains. But God's Word can convert the soul. Can change a person. And change a person completely. Change them from following the devil to following the Lord. Like the man of Gadara. I always refer to him, or I usually refer to him when I'm illustrating the power of God. He was filled with the devil and was a plague upon all who lived in that area. And then the Lord Jesus just spoke, change, utterly change. It says he was clothed in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And each one of those little descriptions, clothed, right mind, sitting, all indicated a complete change in that man. And that's what God's Word can do. Has it done it for you? Has it? So we looked at this, and I'm sort of repeating it just by way of introduction. The law of the Lord is perfect, it is power, and it profits all who obey it, who believe it. It maketh wise the simple. It makes you wise. Oh, you might never be considered wise. In fact, if you obey the Bible, you'd be considered a nutcase. But one day, it says those who believe the Bible and are called the wise shall shine as the stars in heaven. They'll shine with the glory of Christ placed upon them when they're taken to heaven. Don't you think that everyone who will have believed the Bible on that day will say, "Oh, I am so glad I believed the Bible. Look at the benefit that have come to me." Whereas everyone who rejected the Word of God and mocked the Word of God, they will for all eternity weep over their folly. Oh, it's a word that brings profit, benefit to those who obey it. Now we come, as I say, to verses 8 and 9. And here David is continuing his extolling and glorifying of the inspired Word of God. He's speaking of the Bible, having spoken of the heavens and said what it was the heavens declare, but then he turns to the Bible and basically he says, "But what the heavens say is even more wonderfully said, fully said, clearly said. in the Bible. I'll read the two verses again, for that's the best way for me to get across the truth, present you with God's word. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I want you to notice something here. Every statement David makes, he proves. He gives evidence for it. You will find that in the Bible. People who oppose the Bible will make great statements but give no evidence. Now that's no good. If you stand up in court and say that man's a liar, the first thing the judge will say, what proof have you of that? He'll want to see the evidence that supports what it is you say about this man. Well, in the Bible you will find God makes statements and then shows the evidence. The world doesn't do that. The world doesn't do that. The world cannot produce proof of what it claims to be right. But the Bible can. And David here says it, you see. I want you to see that. And I'm just highlighting it. I hadn't really observed this simple little fact before I just read it to you there. The statutes of the Lord are right. Why so, David? Well, they rejoice the heart. They bring joy when they're obeyed. The commandment of the Lord is pure. How do you know? Well, they enlighten the eyes. They enlighten the eyes. They bring light and understanding to men who listen to the word of God. So as I say, it's to be observed. You can consider the rest of those statements David says and sets forth the evidence for that statement. But first of all, I want to say the statutes or commandments of the Lord are right. They're right. Let's start right there. That Bible you have is right. The world lines up to say it's wrong, that it's not true. And they've said that since the dawn of time. Time itself has proved the Bible right. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Mankind is subject to death. Why? Sin. Sin. That's what brings death. The judgment of God rests upon mankind because mankind has sinned. Everything the Bible says is correct. It's right. You can trust it. You can trust it. That's what David's saying here. And that's what I want to emphasize for you. It doesn't matter who tells you the Bible's wrong. You can look at them and you can say, no, it's you that's wrong. And don't ever be ashamed of telling them such. But do it politely. Do it politely. In my ministry, I have told a lot of people that they're wrong. And maybe at times people might think you weren't very polite when I was telling them that they were wrong. Well, politeness does not mean that you don't tell them forcefully. As many as a time when telling someone they're wrong, I go straight up to them and said, you're wrong. Now that's not impolite. It's just putting an emphasis on what you're saying. And that's the way things are usually done in this country, isn't it? We like to really underscore something that we believe is true. So, it's right. The nations say it's wrong. And they delight in throwing the Bible away. They delight in making laws that are contrary to the Bible. The United Kingdom has been doing that now for quite some time. And it has been going through the laws that were made in the past, based upon the Bible, and they have been removing them, getting rid of them, and replacing them with that which is totally opposed to the Bible. They say, now, that which was once unlawful, we're making lawful. Just because the Bible says it's unlawful, we don't accept that, and we're going to make it lawful. And that's been happening in our country, boys and girls. That's why the country's in the mess it is. Then, again, notice, the truth is, the Bible, though rejected by men, makes those who believe it happy. See what it says? Rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. Joy and peace of heart and mind is what comes from believing the Bible. The opposite is the impact of rejecting the Bible. Let me just tell you, young people, there are dance halls, there are places that sell alcoholic drink, And increasingly in these days, there is the distribution of drugs that have an impact upon the mind, and which men think for a little while transports them into a realm of peace and happiness. Same as alcohol, booze, and the dance halls. They present an atmosphere that the world, they think, transports them into a place of joy. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Associated with all these things, the dancing and the music, the drinking and the pubs, the drug taking, associated with all those things is murder, violence, crime of every form. They don't produce peace and joy. But the Bible does. The Bible does. I know from experience. I know from experience. When I believed the Bible, I was brought to a place of joy and peace and contentment, and it has never left me. And those that I ran about with at that time, who rejected the gospel, they never knew anything of what it was I had entered into. So as David says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. If there's joy in this world, boys and girls, you'll trace it back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. Not a bottle of booze, not a nightclub, not the taking of drugs. You'll not trace it there. You'll trace it back to the Bible. Then again, the third thing I want you to notice is that the commandments of God bring about a dawn in the minds and hearts of man. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. Just think of that. Let me give you a picture of what that means. You will all have heard of a man called blind Bartimaeus. All his days, he had been in darkness. He had seen nothing. Now, you can't imagine what that's like. No matter how you try, you can't imagine really what it's like to be blind. Oh, you can close your eyes. But even as I close my eyes, I still have an image on my eyes of you. You're still there. And anyway, I have a memory of you. But if I never had seen you, I have no memory of you. In the sense that I know what you looked like. I have no memory of the fields out there, of the sky above. I'm totally ignorant. That's how it is with those who have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a darkness upon them, a blindness upon them. But then, as we know, blind Bartimaeus called on the Lord, and the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw. I have tried to imagine what it must have been like for that man. He had been sitting by the roadside. He had heard all the noise of people passing. And that's what made him say, "What's happening? What's going on?" But while he could hear, he really had no idea what it was that was making the noise. He could hear the shuffling and the sound of footsteps. But he had no idea how this noise was created until his eyes were open. And then he saw men and women, boys and girls, walking past him. That was the first thing he saw, with the exception of the Lord Jesus, because he was right before the Lord when his eyes were open, so the first person he saw was the Lord. He saw the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to experience the opening of our eyes by the power of God's word. The enlightening of our eyes. The enlightening of our eyes. Then again, we go a little further. The commandments of the Lord bring about the very opposite of man's views and notions. Look at what it says, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Men who do not believe the Bible blame the Bible for everything that's wrong in the world. They blame it for every trouble that's in the world. The most common thing you will hear is that wars are the result of religion. And by that they really mean they come from the Bible. People believing the Bible have created trouble and wars. That's what they say, and that's pressed home upon every sphere of human activity. The Bible is blamed for everything. But look at what it says. And here is David, and he's got the wisdom of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's pure. That's what the word means. Clean. It's pure. Far from bringing corruption and trouble and dispute and division into the world, the Bible has brought the very opposite. The very opposite. Years ago, before there were such things as freezers and fridges, people used to preserve meat by packing it in salt. So when sailors went away to sea and they would be there for months and months and months, they brought their food with them, but they packed it in salt. And the salt preserved the meat, stopped it rotting. And it would do. God's word is likened unto salt. Far from it being a source of corruption, it's a source of preservation. It preserves the world. And the witness of the Christian who preaches the word of God and who introduces the word of God, like the sailor packing the meat in salt, so the Christian introduces salt into the world. And by so doing, they greatly hinder the corruption of the world. And wherever the gospel has been preached, it has acted like salt. It has preserved that country, that people, from the corruption that sin brings. Then David goes on, for he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, the fear of the Lord comes about by our believing the Bible. There's many people out there constantly take the name of the Lord in vain. They use it as a curse and a swear word. Why? Because they don't fear the Lord. They have no reverence for the Lord. They have no regard for God. But those of us who read the Bible and believe the Bible, we fear the Lord. As a result of the Word of God, we fear the Lord because we see Him presented to us in the Bible, and we fear Him. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read that the prophet said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And as a result of that, he feared the Lord. He feared the Lord. And those of us who come to understand the Bible and believe it, our eyes have been opened. We see the Lord as he is presented there, and we fear him. We realize he's not someone to be mocked and sneered at. We realize he's the judge of all the earth. He's to be reverenced and held in high regard. So, the fear of the Lord is clean. It brings purity when you fear the Lord. You do what's right. When you fear the Lord, you obey him. And in obeying him, you walk the path of righteousness and holiness. If you don't fear the Lord, you run along the path of sin. And you don't care what God says. But when you fear the Lord, you regard what he says. You take heed to what he says. And you walk the path of holiness. One last thing quickly. There is no flaw in God's word. We sort of started there. The commandments of the Lord are right. Well, we're going to end on the same sort of note. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Please, boys and girls, that book you're holding right now has no flaws or errors in it. It's true and righteous altogether. Altogether. It's not a mixture of right and wrong, of truth and error, but altogether, it's true and righteous. Oh, please have the highest regard for God's word. Recognize it for what it is, and you will find that joy and peace that David speaks of here coming into your life. The world will yet learn this truth. I've often found that simple fact a comfort and a help and an encouragement. When I hear people rejecting the Bible and mocking it and sneering at it, I think to myself, one day, you'll change your tune. One day, you will realize, to your eternal sorrow, that the Bible's right. One day, the world will understand this truth. Have you understood it? Do you believe the Bible is true and righteous altogether? Have you embraced it as yours? And believed upon his testimony and witness. Oh, boys and girls, your eternal salvation depends upon you doing that. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together, please. Dear Lord, I do pray that it might please you to impress upon the hearts of the boys and girls that which impressed itself upon the heart of David. The high view he had of the Bible was the result of God working in his heart. Work that work, Lord, in the hearts of the pupils of our school and of us all. Take care of the school today and undertake for every aspect of it. Meet its needs to thy glory. Amen. Amen.